Good morning, everybody. Go ahead and take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation. We are going to be looking at Revelation 16, 8 through 9, but we're going to start in Revelation 8 this morning, verses 12 and 13. What?
There looks like a name on where I was
standing. Really?
Trying to figure that out.
Oh! All right. Today is daylight savings time. How many remember to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, set their clocks ahead? Nobody did that? Yeah. You did it? Yesterday afternoon, right. They'll wait, huh? All right. Let's see. We have a couple of people on the prayer list. Tom Tobias, Jim's cousin, went on vacation. He lives in Saline. He went on vacation down in Texas, ended up having to have a triple bypass down there. So he's still down in Texas. Still in the hospital? Yeah. Chris has not received word yet as to when her surgery is going to be scheduled, so we'll be hearing from them early next week, and we'll let you know as soon as we find that out. Who else is on our prayer list? Anybody else? Larry Cooper? Okay. Sue is doing good with her vision. She's taken the lens out of one eye of her glasses. She doesn't need glasses in that one eye anymore. Mary did the same thing back there when she, May did the same thing back there when she had hers. Not Mary, Mary, May. Anybody heard from May by any chance? Is she doing good?
Don't you even think.
3 months. Whoa.
3 months.
Yeah, well. Tell everybody hi, but her email's not working? Okay. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into our Bible study. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for watching over us. And we thank you for your care. And we pray that you'll be with us during our time of study. Strengthen us in our faith and help us to understand what is here. And we ask that you be with those on our prayer list and be with them and the doctors as they treat them. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, remember, as we look at Revelation, we are seeing a parallel. Remember, there are parallels between the seals and then the trumpets and now the bowls. These parallel the same material each time from a different perspective. Specifically, as we look at the bowls, we're paralleling very closely the trumpets because they are covering, since they're covering the same time frame and the same conditions, we're seeing them from two different perspectives. Remember, the trumpet, the purpose of the trumpet is to what? Yeah, the purpose of a trumpet is to give a warning, right? And so this, the trumpets were intended to be primarily for who to use, who to pay attention to? Christians. Christians listen to the trumpets. We get warned about the conditions. We then, therefore, can take those conditions that we come in, that are coming and that are we're living through and deal with them appropriately. On the other hand, the bowl is not giving a warning. It is a statement about the wrath of God. So it is directed to who? Yeah, to sinners, but specifically, not just sinners generally, but sinners what? There was a specific kind of sinner that it's directed to.
Those that are change their Christians.
Okay, those, yeah, those who are persecuting Christians and trying to change the message, trying to actually, I think one of the ways we described it last time was that these are people who are trying to, what was that word in Romans 2? Trying to suppress the truth. So these sinners are people who are persecuting and suppressing. Okay? Now that's important because as we get into this fourth bowl, and we put it with the fourth trumpet, we see this happening, especially the idea of suppressing. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 8. We're going to look at the fourth trumpet. And let's remind ourselves of what the fourth trumpet says, and then we'll go to Revelation 16 and look at the fourth bowl. But in Revelation chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, last two verses of that chapter, it says, "Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" So really, you've got just verse 12, right? But look, let's take a look at it. It says in verse 12, one third of something. What is one third? What is one third of something? Or the third part of something mean? Yeah. So the one third is referring to the spiritual. Okay? And then it lists sun. What else? Moon. And stars. And remember, even at the very beginning of Genesis, the sun, the moon, and the stars were intended to serve as what? Lights, but specifically, what lights to do what? Yeah, they were intending to serve as lights that guide. So these were guides. All right? And so the idea behind the third trumpet is, hey, these are lights that guide, and they are being darkened. The third part of them is being darkened. So we're talking about what kind of guides? Spiritual guides. So now we're talking about spiritual guides being darkened or going dark. All right? Now, we can see that happening. We've seen that happen time and time and time again throughout history. It's an ongoing thing, right? Left to himself, man will always, it seems, take the truth of God and do what with it? Try to change it, and in trying to change it, we darken it. We actually extinguish it. So this is what the fourth trumpet is talking about. Talking about the fact that we live in a world where the spiritual guides are going dark. All right? Go ahead.
Because everybody wants to change it to suit themselves.
Right. Everybody wants to change it to suit themselves. Exactly. Now let's go to Revelation 16 and let's look at the fourth bowl. All right? The fourth bowl. And remember, it is dealing with wrath. Okay? "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." Now, here we have in literature, this is described as personifying something. You've got the sun, and he's referred to as a him. To him is given the power. Power was given to him to scorch men with fire. But we need to understand what it is. See, we've got the sun, okay? And a sun,
is what? It shines, but remember over here, it's a guide. Okay? It is a guide. But this guide causes heat that scorches. Okay? Now, the question becomes, why does this scorch and who is it scorching? Okay? Why does this scorch and who is it scorching? Well, we can find out the question about who it's scorching when you go on and it describes it. What happens to those who scorch? Those who get scorched do what? They blaspheme. They utter blasphemy against God. So who is it that is being scorched? Sinners. It is the sinners who are persecuting and suppressing the truth who are being scorched. So if they're being scorched, where's the heat coming from? What kind of heat? Possibly. But why would Satan scorch? Coming from God. God is the source of what? What it says here, God is the source of what? Of the plagues. And remember, these bowls are referring to also as plagues, right? So God is the source, it says. So that must mean, if God is the source of the heat, then that must mean that the sun here is what? It's the gospel, yeah. It's the gospel. Or it's God's message, right? And it's causing scorching. In other words, in a world that's dark, all right, spiritually, everybody's spiritually dark and all except for who? Except for Christians. So when Christians take the message of the scriptures and they present it, what happens to the sinner? They get scorched by it and that causes them to blaspheme. Go ahead, Luke.
Alright, verse 8.
Okay.
So then the fourth angel poured out his prophet on the sun. Power was given to him to scorch men with fire.
Right.
So power wasn't given to God, because God's already got the power.
No, it's given to him, the Son. But the source, okay, God is the source of the plagues. Okay, so he's pouring it out on the Son. Who is, we still haven't answered the question specifically about who the Son is. God's the source. If it's the gospel being, if we're right about it being the gospel, then who is the Son? Huh? Not Christ, but close. The church. The church is the Son. We're the ones acting as the Son or the source of light. Now, where do we get the power to proclaim? We get it from who? We get it from God. See, that's what I mean by God's source. God's the source. He gives the power to the church to proclaim. Good example happened this last week. Okay, and this is not a man who it happened in the news, and it's not a man that is of the churches of Christ, but he's a man who very firmly believes in the Bible. Kirk Cameron, anybody hear about him this last week? If you didn't, you probably didn't watch a whole lot of television or listen to the radio. Between him and Rush Limbaugh this last week, there was all kinds of things on the radio about him. But Kirk Cameron's was particularly troublesome. Kirk Cameron has a new movie coming out, and like most actors who have new movies coming out, he goes on these, tours to the different talk shows and things like that in order to promote the new movie. All right. Well, he's at, I forget exactly what show he was on promoting it. It was, but they, the guy giving the questions about the movie blindsided him. And the movie has nothing to do with the issue of homosexuality or homosexual marriage, okay? But he brought it up. He says, you know, I understand that that you are very strong in your faith, that you believe in Jesus Christ, and I want to ask you a question. What do you think about homosexual marriage and homosexuality in general? Now, this is totally blindsided. It had nothing to do with his movie or anything else or his promotion of it and everything else. And Kirk Cameron visibly kind of swallows, and then he very bluntly said, well, my faith tells me that from the very beginning, marriage is between a man and a woman. Homosexual marriage undermines the very foundation of society. And that's basically all he said. Okay? He has been raked over the coals by almost everybody in the Hollywood community and on the news and on radio and in the newspapers. People are saying things like, he's got an antiquated viewpoint. He's prejudicial against homosexuals. He cannot recognize that homosexuality is a valid lifestyle. He ought to abandon a God who doesn't love people that he says he created, but they were homosexuals, and he created them that way. I mean, got on and on and on and on and on. What has happened is a good example of this. Now, it's not specifically the gospel that was presented, but it's a good example of the scorching that's going on, which results in what? In blasphemy. Here it is in our society today, especially in Hollywood, okay? And that's really who led the charge. Hollywood was saying, oh, what a bad thing to come out and say that homosexual marriage is not valid. And homosexuality is not a valid lifestyle. And they end up blaspheming God.
Rochester College is having a problem now, too. A girl came out on the internet.
Yeah?
That she was gay.
Wow. Yeah. This type of thing is a good example of what this fourth bowl is all about. It shows that it is when Christians proclaim what the Bible teaches, and when they proclaim it, it scorches. What does it mean to scorch? It's not burned up, but it inflames. It inflames the people of the world. And in their inflammation, they then begin to blaspheme God, and they don't want to repent. And what happened, what it's telling us is that this is part of the Christian's role in the world. Take a look. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about, I think, in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Okay? Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount. Now, normally we, you know, would go to just look at verses 13 through 16. Let's look at verses 13 through 16 first. Matthew chapter 5. But after we look at this, we need to go back up one paragraph. Okay? You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. Okay? But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Notice the word glorify there. That's also over in Revelation 16. They blaspheme God. They will not repent, nor will they give God glory. Okay? But the Christian is in the world to do what? To be that light, right? To help people see God. To help people understand God. But now, go back one paragraph. Okay, go back to verse 11. When Jesus concludes the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's the context in which Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, but woe to you if the salt loses its flavor.
Meaning, it's a picture of these two sections. We live in a world that is dark spiritually. We're the source of light. But what happens if we shine the light on something that the world doesn't like?
We cause the world to get inflamed against us. And ultimately, you know, they'll persecute us, right? And we then are left with a choice. And the choice is very simple. We can shut up. And if we shut up, we become part of the spiritual darkness. We have not heeded the warning that the world's going to try to make us dark. And so we become part of the spiritual darkness. Or we can do what? We can continue to talk and speak up. Go ahead, Carl.
Is that not what happened here several years ago after a certain editorial?
I have no idea what...
correct me when I'm wrong. Okay. Chris wrote right there editorials against women in the pulpit. Right? And they get everything to burn the paper out of the page.
Yeah, I would say that that's a good example of just exactly this principle. Yeah.
I just read that. Have found it.
You clipped it?
Yeah. So I found it, and I was just reading that. I thought about bringing it to you.
I've not read it, so I would like to read it, because I've heard about it, various things. But when you first mentioned it, Carl, I didn't make the connect.
Well, he also wrote one about one church, or I don't really remember. I read that too. And
yeah, I, you know.
Ethiopian, you can believe what you want to.
It is a good example of this. This principle of shining the light and then getting, you know, people inflamed. Now, sometimes we can, you know, you can inflame people in the way you do something without opening a dialogue. And that, you know, I don't know. But the thing about it is, that principle is at work. And we see that happening all the time. Now, go ahead.
Put something out, you
got to
put it out in love.
Right.
Chris left out the love.
He, yeah. And that's, that may be. And in fact, you know, that's the thing about Kirk Cameron and his situation is that he's been attacked and he basically, you know, has left it alone. He has not responded in his attacks. And the reason he hasn't responded is because the attack, you know, to respond would be to do what? Yeah, to keep it going, just add fuel to the fire. And the thing is, you know, that wasn't what he was there for, and wasn't, but he did not, he also, you know, this is what Hollywood wanted him to do. They wanted him to come on some show and say, well, I've changed my mind. Well, he's not going to do that either, is he? That's what Satan wants. He wants us to say, no, I changed my mind. You are right, world. God is what? God is wrong. I see, someone could take this tape and edit it and have me saying God is wrong. I'd be in trouble now, right? But you see, that's what is going on. Go ahead. Yeah.
Anywhere. Now, it's all right for the Muslims to come in and have their praying towels or whatever it is, their mats,
mm-hmm.
and do whatever they want to do, but Christians are now not allowed.
In England.
In England, it's coming this way.
Well, yeah, if we let it, it will, but our system of government, I'm doing a series of articles in the paper and about our system of government and the Christian foundations, and there'll be a new one this next week on proclaiming liberty. Oh, that's right. I sent that to you. Anyway, it is. We have some safeguards in place that allows. That type of thing to be slowed. England has a different system of government, and things can move very quickly, very fast. In America, we're a republic, and because we're a republic, we can escape the tyranny of the majority and much more easily. So there are some things, you know, I'm not really too worried about it. Even if it happens. What do you expect happens as the world gets darker? What happens to sources of light? They appear brighter. So as the world gets darker, as far as Christianity goes, the light of Christianity gets brighter. If we can maintain the balance, like Sue was saying, between speaking the truth and love. We can maintain that balance, then our light gets brighter, and actually it becomes more effective. But that doesn't mean that we're not in for a rough time, right? Because we will be if it happens. But if it happens, we just deal with it. We don't lament the fact that it's happened. We just deal with it. And if the appropriate thing in our country, okay, if something like that happened in our country, the appropriate thing would be to do what Paul did. Remember what Paul did? He was arrested in Jerusalem, and he appealed to who? He appealed to Caesar. I have the right to appeal to Caesar. I want Caesar to deal with this. And that was the right thing to do. So in our system of government, we have protections called the amendments, the Bill of Rights. If someone says it is illegal for you to practice your Christianity, what would the proper thing for a Christian be to do? I mean, yes, you can argue we're supposed to obey the laws of the land, but the law of the land is the Constitution. The Constitution says what? I have the freedom to practice my religion. I have the freedom to speak what I want. I have the freedom to write what I want. I should take it to the court. Well, and they do. They there are activist judges, and it is one of the things that's slightly out of balance now, or majorly out of balance. But still, if you appeal it, what does that do? That at least makes the system work in your favor. And it draws attention to the real issue. You see? Because ultimately, you know, every religious issue like that comes to Christianity, at some time or another, the majority may change so that your religious system may become under attack. So it becomes, people start thinking, well, wait a minute, you know, maybe they're let's make up something. Maybe they're a Reformed Druid. They worship at bushes, okay? I borrowed that from MASH, sorry. everybody said, well, you can no longer have bushes in your front yard because we don't want any Reformed Druids around. Well, you know, if they were quiet while the Christians were being persecuted and silenced, then they're going to be upset when they're being told to be silent. So if they're smart, they'll say, well, when the Christians are being silenced this way, I better watch out because they'll come after me next. That's exactly what happened in Nazi Germany. I mean, they went after who first? The Jews first. Then they started going after anybody who wasn't what? Anybody who wasn't a Nazi. Remember the Nazi Party. I mean, eventually they were going after everybody except members of the Nazi Party. And it all started with going with the Jews. Go ahead.
That's why there were several high ups in the Nazi Party who were not Nazis, but they pretended to be in order to
survive. Yeah, yeah.
That was Hitler from doing.
Yes. Because he was blind, you know. I mean, and there are people like Schindler, you know, who was that movie Schindler's List. I mean, that was a real guy who became a Nazi and ran a munitions plant in order to smuggle out Jews out from underneath their noses and get them to safety, and to sabotage the munitions. Did you know that there were actual bombs and big shells that would land in places? They wouldn't blow up, and when they examined them later, they found things, little notes and things from Schindler's factory saying, "We sabotaged this for you," that type of thing. That took some guts, because if they'd ever been caught, what would have happened? Or a bullet to the head, right? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. All right, so you see here in this particular section, Jesus told us all about what we find in Revelation way back in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, it's going to happen. I mean, this is the way of life that will be, as you look at history, the predominant thing that happens. Now, at times, Christians live in a world that is not very dark, and we don't inflame very many people. Because, you know, and there have been times like that. Then there have been times that have been very dark, like during the time of in the 200s, the Roman Empire really cracked down against Christians. You know, that was a dark time. Then you've got the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages and things, all of those type of things happening. So we have seen the darkness grow and get really, really super dark. And then we've seen the light just burst forth again. And we're seemingly in a time period where the darkness seems to be closing in again. Now, one of these days, that darkness will close in, and the next time the light bursts on the scene, it's not going to be from Christians, it's going to be from the Lord Himself, because that'll be the day of judgment. Okay? But we don't know when that's going to be, but we live in a time when we know that this is the pattern that's going to happen. Okay? Go ahead.
I was talking to my cousin the day before yesterday in Kentucky, and she was telling me about all the churches that were down there, and I guess I hadn't noticed. Of course, I haven't been down there in 8 years, no, 10 years. But anyway, she was telling me all the churches that were down there now. When I grew up, you didn't hear of the Catholics or the Presbyterians or the Methodists. You'd hear of the Baptists. That was mostly what it was. And then where I grew up,
right,
was Baptist. And so I was just bored.
Well,
to think that this little county
has all those churches, yeah. Does anybody have any idea how many churches are probably in Chelsea?
Quite a few.
Yeah. Huh? What?
Probably what? 25?
30-something. 25, 30? Yeah. Probably. You know, there's new churches being built all the time around.
Plus they splitting off, wanting to have their own thing.
Right.
When I was looking at a lot of these papers and our bulletins, you know, we used to have like 65 and 80 people. And little by little, they went somewhere else.
Well, little by little, we're growing again. So we may have gone down, but we're on the upswing. Think about it.
Now, what I was trying to say,
right, people,
that they all didn't go to a Church of Christ.
That's true, and in fact, but that's not surprising because we live in a world that has this spiritual darkening that's coming on, and a lot of people. I mean, how do we? Remember when we were in this section back here, if we heed this warning, what do we have to do in order to heed, to be adequately prepared for spiritual darkness and the darkening of the spiritual guides? What do we have to do? We have to want the Bible. That is, we have to make study of the Bible and knowledge of God a priority. But what is it that churches are being convinced of in order to survive in this climate is that you need to get less what? Less Bible. That's counterintuitive to what Jesus warns us about. See, Jesus says, look, the spiritual guides are slowly going dark. We live in a world that tries to do that. We're supposed to be the light. Okay, that light comes from the Word. We need to make the Word of therefore a priority. But what we do is we listen to the world and we go their way. For example, I'm on several mailing lists. I get email little things from them. And most of these are things that, you know, I read just because I want to know what's going on. But one of the things I get is from a group that is supposed to be experts. They are a collection of experts in church growth, okay? You would not believe, maybe you will believe, the things that they are saying, because Easter is coming in April, okay? He says, here's how to make Easter a growth experience for your church. Okay. And, you know, and I've been interested in kind of knowing what their suggestions were. Here's what they've been suggesting in a nutshell. For Easter, cut your sermon in half. Your people will love you. For Easter, throw a big party for the kids and have Easter egg hunt on the front lawn. Your people will love you. for Easter. Why not, instead of an evening worship or a Bible class, why not show a film about the death of Jesus? Okay, that was not a bad idea, actually. But in the midst of all this, what were they saying? I mean, basically, what were they telling you? If you want to draw people in, cut back on teaching and do what?
Entertain.
Now, I have nothing against a group of people getting together, coloring some eggs, and hiding them for kids to find. I think that's a fun activity, and I wouldn't mind if the members of the church did that, and you know, we all gathered someplace and did that. But one thing I don't think we should ever do is do it on the front lawn of the church building, and that be our major thing for the one day when people will come when they don't normally come. I mean, that's not being a spiritual guide.
What that would be doing is showing that people that believe that Jesus did arise on that day. And what I've tried to get over to people, it doesn't always fall on the same day.
So right.
How could Jesus arise this year on 13th or 14th? Next year, it'd be down in the 28s.
Different calendars and different systems of thinking, reckoning.
You know,
but, yeah.
Even if the Jews were doing it, it would still have to fall under whenever that day is.
Right.
It's like a second Sunday or a...
Yeah. See, Passover is actually... Is it a Friday this year? I was thinking it was a Thursday, but yeah, I think you're right. I think it's a Friday because of leap year.
That's what they call it. It's always Good Friday.
Well, yeah, no, but see, Passover will fall on a different day of the week every year.
Yeah.
It's only certain years. I mean, that's how we figure out when Jesus died. He either died in 30 AD or 33 AD, because that's the only 2 years when Passover fell in the right sequence for the events that are in the Gospels to take place. So that's why you'll see some places, you know, they'll say, maybe a foundation stone will say, you know, established 33 AD. You'll see that. Some places you'll see established 30 AD. We don't know, honestly, between those 2 years. But those two, it has to be one of those 2 years. It can't be any other, because it doesn't fall. It fell on those 2 years the right way, but you have to go almost another 60 or 70 years either direction to get it to another sequence when it falls the right time. So, you know, yeah, you're right. But my point is, we've got to be careful in what path we take, because that's what Revelation is warning us about. And if we know these things, then we'll make choices based on what we've been warned about, not on what man thinks is the right way. Go ahead.
I was asked that question. Well, do you believe everything the Bible says? I said, yes, I do. I said, right or wrong?
How antiquated, right? Well, thank you. I'm perfectly happy being antiquated, right?
I said, you can call me anything you want to, but I'm still, or you can tell me anything you want to, but I'm still going to believe the Bible.
And you know, that's exactly the right path, but that's a very difficult path for some people to take.
It's not
isn't
easy,
it?
But yeah. You're not going to pull me down.
Well, that's good. That's good. Go ahead, Carl. And then we're actually out of time, but go ahead.
We have something that I found interesting for explaining.
Yeah?
I've seen in probably since the 50s, as we had a storefront church.
Okay. Yeah. Well, you know, storefront churches are great. I mean,
I didn't notice they have their seating much more comfortable than ours. It's all couches and lazy boys.
Well, you're welcome to put in a row of lazy boys in the back. You know,
one with a lift,
yeah. But you would probably have to get here early in order to claim it. I don't think that. All right, thanks guys for a good class. Appreciate it.